Okay, we were having this little discussion before, just a moment ago, Cindy and I and a couple ladies. There is something evil in the air here in Toledo this week. And I had to take a bunch of allergy medicine. She has allergies. Carol was feeling bad yesterday, and now I feel like I'm getting it in my throat. And you take allergy medicine, and it makes you feel loopy, you know? So whatever I say today that doesn't make sense or you don't like, it's Toledo. Whatever I say that you like, it's me. So. Okay, so I have this subject, and well, let's pray first. Father, I thank you for a chance to say anything for you. I pray, God, that you would use it. Lord, we don't come here for any righteousness or goodness or anything that we have. Lord, it's all you. Thank you for saving us, God, when we were at our very worst. Thank you for keeping us, God, we're at our very worst. Thank you for the privilege of serving you. And Lord, thank you for all the ladies that have come. And God, if we all can just take home one small thing from this meeting and hang on to it and let it change us and let us help us, then this meeting is worth it. So please be here this morning, God, and speak through me if you would, please, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have this thing about repeating myself and doing lessons over, and for some reason, I always thought that I couldn't do it. You know, that's just not right. There's something about it that's not right. But when you get this age and you've spoken multiple times, you're going to start repeating yourself. Not because it's a mind, not because I'm losing my mind, okay? But because there's only so many things that you can really teach, ladies, without getting into preaching. You know what I mean? And we all know that we preach, we don't preach. So, but 28 years ago, I had a lesson on Proverbs 11:6, a gracious woman retaineth honor. And I've never gone back to it, but it was time. And so, but when I started to do this, I was kind of overwhelmed because 28 years ago, what represented women does not represent women now. And I am very, very distressed about what I see and what I hear out there, and I get very distressed of the effects that it has on our churches and our women. But I'm not really going to talk about that today. But I will tell you that I'm distressed about it. So when I get up this morning, I could not look. You know, I usually look to see what happened in the world on my phone, because we have all our news right at our fingertips now, and I'm not a TV fan, and I don't turn it on to find anything. I try to go to conservative, you know, very, very conservative news sources so that I can get the truth. And even then, you don't know for sure you're getting the truth. But it's all bad. I never, ever go to news source and find something, oh, this is really good. It just doesn't happen anymore. And so when I got to thinking about gracious woman retains honor, I said, God, out there, in here, I'm not talking about in here, but out there, there is no honor. I mean, it's insane anymore. And so I kind of hesitated, but no, I think the Lord just said, no, you need to go back and you need to reconsider this. In some areas, I feel exactly like I did. It was 1990. So it's okay if I talk about this again, isn't it? 1990 is the last time I talked about it. So, but we didn't have, in 1990, I don't think we had the level of degradation in women. I mean, it could have been there, but it was well hidden. Nothing's hidden now. I mean, nothing. And the 21st century woman is astounding to me. Women have changed, but the Bible has not changed. Not even a little bit. What God's plan for us, his overall picture, how he looked at, we're all supposed to play our roles, all of that. None of it's changed, but we've changed. And I think we've been influenced. I do believe that. We've been influenced. Because you know how it is, you know, pastors' wives. If you talk to your ladies about you, if you use that word submission, and how you all already feel the spirit rising up. See, we've been influenced, and it's sad, but the Lord still says a gracious woman retains honor. A virtuous woman, to me, is pretty easy to define because it is so clear what a virtuous woman is. Now, I'm not going to take the word virtue and define it for you, but you define it by Proverbs 31. That virtuous woman, as far as her husband, she does him good and not evil, and the key to that is all her days. You can start out with your dream boat and treat him really good, but after 20, 30, 40 years, are you still doing him good and not evil? That's the key. But if you find yourself, the longer you're married and the less good you're doing or the more aggravated you are, then you're losing some virtue because the Bible said you're doing good and not evil all your days. So I know that. I know that he can safely trust in me so that he doesn't have need to spoil. I know what my hands are supposed to do to be a virtuous woman. I'm supposed to work willingly. The Bible says that she plants, she handles a spindle, she holds a distaff, she stretches out her hand to the poor, she reaches out her hand to the needy. See, the Bible says a lot about your hands. So you know to be virtuous what you're supposed to do with your hands. It's so clear. You're supposed to be frugal. A virtuous woman considers, and then she buys. Do not let the men guilt trip you about shopping. Shopping is biblical. You do not go in and buy the first thing that's on the rack. That's what my husband does. He walks in, he said, I like the way this looks, get it. I said, yeah, but look at the price. No, let's get this. I shop, and I'll go from store to store, and I'll come back if it's a good price. But that, to me, is virtuous, and so I'm just not guilt-tripped about this anymore. But they, you know, it's a joke. I mean, they love to say, you know, how we have to shop. You know, it's just, it gives them an outlet, I guess, for their frustrations. Anyway, that virtuous woman, she makes things, she sells things, she works hard, up early, and the Bible says that sometimes she's even up during the night. As far as her children, it says she feeds her children in verse 15, verse 21, she clothes her children, verse 27 encompasses all of it. She looks well to the ways of her household. And she doesn't eat the bread of idleness. So, and her works are how you identify a virtuous woman. Now, I know you can be lost and have virtue. You know, that's just a given. There are some really good women out there that really do not know the Lord. But don't let them outdo the saved virtuous woman. You know, so be those things. It's really clear. And you know virtue by your works. Verse 25 says that strength and honor are her clothing. And then you go back and you say that the gracious woman retains that honor. So there is a possibility, no matter how hard you work and how virtuous you are or that you try to be. I mean, we don't go around patting ourselves on the back and saying, I'm virtuous. But you know if you are or not. You know, you'd have to know if you are or not. So it's not like proud to say, I strive to be that woman, because we should strive to be that woman. But the Bible alludes to the fact that you can lose your honor. And I think that's what's happened to womanhood. We've lost the honorable part of it. And I don't want to be part of that. Honor is visible. To my way of thinking, how I'm approaching this, honor is visible. That's why we give people that something they've done, they get a badge of honor. There's the honorable mention, you know, like for at fairs and stuff. There's a badge of honor. There is Medal of Honor that people get for heroic things. And there's a Congressional Medal of Honor. And all these things, there's but you can lose your honor. So you say, well, I thought to myself, what is gracious? See, I can say, what is virtuous? I can take you to place and I can say, this is going to be the result of what virtuous is, if you are that. If you're gracious, and I I mean, I try and try and try to think of what is a gracious woman. Gracious, by definition, used to be in 1990. Gracious, by definition, the very first definition was godly. Today, if you look it up, they say godly is obsolete. It's no longer used to describe gracious. So in all the new dictionaries, I mean, you have to go to old stuff. So gracious is no longer godly. It's obsolete. Now they say gracious is kind, courteous, charming, and, you know, compassion, stuff like that. You know, a woman, a gracious woman, so it takes to be an adult female to attain this. You're not going to find it. It's something that, it's a growth process to be gracious. When you retain, means you keep it in your possession, and honor, you know it's your good name, it's a merited respect. The new versions crack me up. New versions say, a woman, by her attractiveness, wins favor. Do you know how many of us that left out? I mean, really. And isn't that shallow? My word is stupid. Well, that's stupid. You know, I read these things, I say, that is stupid. You know, and the men have, you can't believe, there is not any version that says a strong man retains riches. Is that the other half of that verse? A strong man does retain riches, you know. It is a problem. I remember when our oldest son, John, got married, and he made good money, but he tended to spend his money. And his wife said, you got to quit spending our money, you know. And she helped him. Really, he said, Mom, she's so much better than I am, you know. And it was so nice to hear him say that about his wife, you know, that just recognize she has the strength. And here I am. And I'm not strong. Like, I need to retain our riches and not waste our money. So he started saving, and he's done really good, you know. And but it says in the new versions, it says, a violent man gains wealth. A ruthless man gains wealth. An angry man. You see, they're so totally anti-man. It's just horrible. I couldn't believe there was not one, any modern version I looked at that had one good thing to say about the man. So, I mean, you know, it's just stupid. Anyway, gracious to me has to be studied, you know, because our mental picture, so we have this mental picture of what gracious is. My mental picture, because I can't think of, Melania Trump, if she came in here, she would float. You know what I mean? She'd float in here. And everything would be, you know what I'm saying? I never have and never will float. You know, you know. People used to say when I was growing up, you know, you walk like a farmer. I mean, literally, I had people say it, but I said, well, you know, I was raised on a farm. Sorry. But I try not to do that anymore, but I think it's too late, okay? That don't, everybody's going to watch me walk in here and never walk. Don't do that to me. But, you know, But I think we get a mental picture of what gracious is, and it is like a woman is just, she's not like us. You know what I mean? Our mental thing. And it's not right. It's not the right picture. The picture, when I look at womanhood today outside of these walls, in the world, I think of a gracious woman, and then I go to Walmart and I see pajama pants everywhere. That is not gracious. It's not, there's nothing right about it. You know, I just like to go up a woman and shake her and say, what is wrong with you? You know, you don't even have the sense enough to get dressed. People don't comb their hair. Do you ever notice how many women don't comb their hair? And they go to, oh, that's a pet peeve, I can't go there. The women's marches. That is the most disgusting, degrading, vile, wicked, evil. I don't know if you've watched any of the Women's March stuff. It is horrible. The stuff they wear on their heads, I mean, the hats that they wear, the signs that they carry, vile, evil stuff. And Women's Marches, in essence, are this. They're against biblical truth. They're against biblical behavior. They're all against God and the Bible. Now, they're not going to tell you that, but that is what they're against. They're against men. They're against anything of how it used to be. We have to change everything. And it's a they say the revolution starts here. They say express yourself when you know self is what we're supposed to be putting down every day of our lives as Christians. They say be bold because you have rights. And this is very distressing to me. The National Museum of American History in Washington, D.C., and museums all over the world now, because women's marches are not in the United States, they're all over the world. This is a systemic, worldwide, horrible mess. That museum and many others, there's a periodical they put out, and on page 157 it says, in the aftermath of protests, women's marches, the museum curators around the world are seeking to gather signs and other artifacts. So they're gathering this stuff up that these women have put out there, and they're keeping their signs, placards, whatever they find to preserve it for the future. Why? I mean, it needs to be burnt. Gather it up and burn it, you know? But they're keeping it, and it's going to be in our museums. Does that make sense to you? It's horrible. We have pure written words. Bible says in Psalm 20 or 12 verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. There is nothing pure. I never saw a pure sign in anything I've ever seen of those marches. They're horrible. And they don't represent us. They don't represent the Lord. And I cannot even use the word mentally gracious when I look at any of them. And so we know we're not supposed to be like that. I think to understand gracious, you have to study God because it's his attribute. Now, I'm going to give you some verses, and we're not going to go to all of them because we don't have time. Exodus 34, 6 and 7 says, God is gracious and merciful. Nehemiah 9, 17 and 31, he is gracious and merciful. He is gracious and merciful. Isaiah 30, verse 18, wait on the Lord that he may be gracious unto you and have mercy upon you. Amos 5:15, he is gracious and merciful. Jonah 4:2, he is gracious and merciful. Luke 4:2, gracious words proceeded from his mouth. 1 Peter 2:3, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So God is gracious. And I had a thought, and I looked around, but I could not find the term. You find things that allude to it, but you do not find the term in the Bible, a gracious man. You don't find that. But you do find, do you? No. You do find the gracious woman. And I try to ponder, why would that be, Lord? I mean, you know, because you're a man, you are gracious. God is everything he wanted a woman to be and everything he wanted a man to be. He is everything. He's all in all. But when he hones in on gracious, he points to us, not the men. And but I think it might be because there's really nothing more ugly than a woman that is not gracious. It's just, you know, how ugly some of these people are out there protesting and the things they say, there's nothing worse than a woman that is not gracious. So he addresses us when he talks about being gracious. It's no small thing in God's eyes to be gracious, because he is gracious. So we can't look at it as something small. To be gracious, we have to be gracious to what? Retain our honor. The end of all that virtue, God says, strength and honor are her clothing. And in the day, and her works will praise her in the gate, and her children will praise her, her husband will praise her. You lose your honor, you lose that. And the Bible says, be gracious and you'll retain it. So I'm going to deal with only one aspect of God. I mean, when I started working on this, there is so much stuff that I was brain tired. I mean, it was just wearing me out. And I told the Lord, I said, I've got to nail this down to just one aspect, because if you start studying, you could teach on this to your women for a long time. Gracious aspects of God, how he's gracious. But in one area, in the verse I love, gracious words proceeded from his mouth. Now, I will tell you the honest truth. This is my least favorite subject. And as far as our mouth, and I'm going to read to you why. You know this. You don't have to look at this. Sometimes when you hear somebody read something, like Brother Bates last night, and you hear him read it, and you think, whoa, you know, I mean, he's just coming at it different than when I read it. I didn't quite see what he's... So I'm going to read this to you, and you know, that's James 3. When I do this in my daily reading, I go through this a few times a year, and I get to James 3, and I think, oh, you know, I grit my teeth, and I say, okay, just jump in with both feet. And then when I'm done, I'm saying, oh, that's done for a while. You know, James 3, okay, here it is. For in many things we offend all. We're all offensive in something, you know, we are. In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. So I thought about, you know, you think about it when you hear it, this huge ship and this little thing that's making it do everything, a horse and this piece of metal right there. I mean, you can make that horse do anything just because that's in his mouth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, just like that helm and just like that bit, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. That's the verse that really gets to me. Because I know I say things I shouldn't say. And that this verse says it's set on fire of hell. That is very sobering when you think about it. For every kind of beasts and birds and of serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And so that's what God says to us as gracious women. You know, you can fool people, but when you open your mouth, it's over. Okay? Because when the things we say when that are not right, it comes from hell. How much more blunt can God be? I mean, that is really blunt. I don't like blunt people. I mean, I like blunt people. I have some blunt friends in here. I like blunt people. I just don't like when they're blunt with me. I mean, soften the blow, okay? You know, does that make sense? It does. Proverbs 22:11 says, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. And every time I read that, I just pray that maybe the king, when I think the king, it's my king, it's God my king, and I just want I want him to look at me and say, you have gracious lips. I don't know if he's ever done that. You know, maybe I won't know till I get to heaven, but, you know, it is my desire. I want him to be my friend. And Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. And sometimes I think when I'm talking to people, I think, man, I talk too much. You know, I just wish, why don't I just shut up? And the Bible says there wanteth not sin. And then you have to wonder, you know, was there sin in this? But then it says, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. If you don't take anything else home with you from what I say, take this little phrase, because I say this to myself all the time. Refrain and retain. Refrain and retain. Refrain your lips, retain your honor. And I'm guilty of not doing that. I'm not like attacking anybody here. I'm saying I'm guilty. I need this. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. What was in his mind? You just have to read a little further, verse 7 and 8. He made himself of no reputation. He took on himself the form of a servant, and he humbled himself. And if I can just be a servant wherever I am, if I can try to humble myself and not think I always have to have something to say, if I can not worry about promoting myself, you know what I'm saying, or thinking I have to have this reputation, if I can do all that, maybe I'll have the mind of Christ. But it's a work. You know, it's a constant work because we get in our own way. You know what I'm saying? 1 Peter 2:21. For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. And I like examples. I like to look at something or somebody and say, I'm going to follow this example. This is how I learn. This is how I grow. An example. So I look at his. That follow. He left an example that we should follow his steps. Verse 22. No guile was found in his mouth. We're right back to the same thing. No guile was found in his mouth. And guile is when you're sly or you're cunning or you try to say something to, you know, you don't come really out and say it, but you say it. You know what I mean? And it's kind of a sly thing. And women are really good at that. Not saying, you know, you'd say, well, I didn't say that. But you did say it. You know what I'm saying? But that wasn't the Lord. His example was that there was no guile in his mouth. Verse 23, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he answered not. And I want to be like that, but I'm not like that. When I've found in my own life, when someone's wrong, they've done me wrong, and we come head to head about something, I do not suffer well quietly. I don't always shut my mouth. You know, the Lord, when he reviled not. When he suffered, he answered not. He didn't say anything about it. Isaiah 53:7, and you know that chapter is all about the suffering of the Lord. It said, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You understand what happens when God opens his mouth? When God opens his mouth, worlds are created. You know? When he opens his mouth, the sea calms right down. When he opens his mouth, the fig tree dries up. But when he was suffering for us, he opened not his mouth. He chose not to speak. Because if he opened his mouth, they would have been dust, you know, and we would have never been saved. He chose not to speak. And so I think our biggest hindrance in being gracious is our tongue, and I think that's in God's view. James says, if we all are offensive, we all offend some way, but if you could bridle your tongue, you could bridle your whole body. That means you could bridle your mind, you could bridle your emotions, you could bridle your actions. And really, I mean, I ponder this stuff. Lord, if I could just control everything I ever said, would my emotions straighten up? Well, according to James, yes. With the things I do, would I do right? Yes. Yeah, if you just learn to control your mouth. And, would I be everything you want me to be? God is real blunt. But don't you think that in his bluntness about our tongue and the references to it, that it gets the least attention? It does. It gets the least attention from us, you know? I guess I'm just coming to the point after studying so much and reading so many verses in the Bible. I almost think there's more verses in the Bible about your mouth than there is your heart. I mean, it's just unbelievable resources there when you start studying it. There's very few times that I wish I wouldn't have done something. Yeah, and I don't mean that in a proud way, because I don't deliberately try to do things that are wrong. But there are multitude times of, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Sometimes, you know, I'm not talking about silly things. I'll tell you a silly thing that I've never been able to live down. And you might have heard this, because my husband loves to tell this story. But when we had our first anniversary, so this is Sunday will be our 46th anniversary, so this is 45 years ago. And he still loves this story. So we were so poor, and we never went out to eat or anything. So we're going out for anniversary, and we're going to this Chinese restaurant. Okay, and there was a marquee we pulled in. It was a really nice Chinese restaurant, you know, not like just, you know, fast food Chinese. No, it was very nice. And so we get up there, and I'm in this mindset, and I see this sign up there, and I said, I'm reading it out loud, I said, try our farm moose chicken. And he said, Kathy, that's famous. It just said, try our famous chicken. And for some reason, I thought it said pho moose, because that sounds Chinese to me. He tells that story everywhere. But I misspoke. I mean, it was so stupid when I think about it. But he still said, try our pho moose chicken. Well, Kathy, that's famous. And it was famous. It said famous. It did not say pho moose. But, you know, I'm not talking about misspeaking, you know, things that are funny, you know, like that one time, I'll tell a story on Nathan, since you all know Nathan. So when he's about five, and this is before they all had to be strapped down, he's standing between the seats. We're driving home from church, and he's in the back seat, but he's standing, like, right in the middle, in the back, and hanging over the front, and he says, Daddy, where's Miami? And we thought, man, 5 years old. He wants to know, we're in New York at the time. Where's Miami? He's a geographical genius already. And he said, well, that's in Florida, Nathan. And he said, well, where's your Emmy? Where's Miami? Where's your Emmy? So, you know, I mean, he totally crushed us as far as thinking. But, you know, you that's just a little misspeaking. And you all have these things that your kids say, and you never, ever forget it. So somebody used to always say, they couldn't talk right, it was a niece or nephew, they could not say like green beans or something, they'd say breens or that, they would say, they couldn't say good, they'd say, oh, it's good luck. And that was just a kid, little kid thing. So we go down to PBI for his last year, and one of the teachers asked my husband something that needed a good or bad answer, and he said good luck, because it just popped out, because he had heard our nephew, and we started using it. You know how you use these stupid words, and you know, because you're young, married, and you're ridiculous all the time, you know. And so he said good luck to his professor, and he looked at him like, good luck? You just say these stupid, you know. But I'm not talking about misspeaking, I'm talking about saying the wrong thing. Proverbs has 89 verses. Now, this is, I'm not sure, but this is what I've come up with. 89 verses that are strictly about your tongue, your mouth. It has 120 more verses that allude to it. So even though James is a chapter that is totally about your mouth, the book of Proverbs will get you every time you read it. And it'll help keep you straight. That's why we say read a proverb every day. And it'll help you, but so much. I always heard when I was growing up, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words or names, some people say, will never hurt you. That is not true. I have always thought that's not true. Words will always hurt you. They always hurt you. So I don't know who came up with that, but it's not true. And of course, it's not Bible. I'll just go into a couple of little areas about your words with your children. Some of you still have small children, and Proverbs 29:15 It talks about reproof, rebuke and reprove. That is part of child rearing. Rebuking and reproving your children does not mean you're not gracious. You have to rebuke. You have to reprove. There's a lot of verses on child rearing, but there's some that just about your speech. You know, Colossians 4 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt." So when you think about being gracious with your words, it doesn't mean that you never say anything that is not rebuking or not reproving, because that's part of life. You have to be rebuked, you have to be reproved. And it's part of life, and especially part of life in child rearing. But what my problem is because my own experience, screaming is not discipline. And screaming is not gracious. Calling a child names is not discipline, and it's not gracious. That's how I was raised. I was screamed at every day. We never got out of bed without my mom yelling at us. You know, always loud, always saying things that hurt, always demeaning and degrading. That is not child rearing, and it's not part of being a gracious woman. I hesitate to say this. My mom died last year. She's in heaven. I believe my mom was saved. Let me say it this way. You trust Christ as your Savior, you're going to heaven. That doesn't mean you're going to go with honors. Okay? Put it that way. Life does not unsave you. And a lot of people have asked me, do you think your mom was really saved? I know my mom was saved. I have no doubt my mom was saved. But my mom was not a gracious woman. And she did not die with honor. I mean, I sat with her for 12 days while she was dying. And five of us were able to be there, of my brothers and sisters. She never said one nice word to us in the 12 days she was dying. Not even one. And for the most part, she wouldn't speak to us at all. And one day, my brother says, you know, we need to start cleaning up this room, because the minute that she dies, they want all her stuff out of there. And she had a lot of stuff. My mother collected, and even in the nursing home, they let her collect. And so we started just going through things, and I had a stack of probably just newspaper articles or stuff that she always kept in there from years and years and years that she'd be in, you know. And so I was throwing them in the wastebasket, and she said, "What did you throw away?" And she hadn't said a word to us. And I mean, we all jumped. I mean, we were like, "Whoa, we didn't even know you were awake," you know, because she was, it's just so scared us. That's the last word my mother ever said to me. "What did you throw away?" You know? That I don't want to go out like that. You know? I just don't. And I can stand here and honestly tell you I love my mother. I did not like my mother. And when one of my sisters said, she said, "We're not having a funeral. We're just not doing it." So the funeral director says, now I don't know if any of you... So there, I'm always amazed how many people have my story. This is not my story. This is some of yours. He said, "I know families like yours." He said, "You have to have a funeral. You will never, ever forgive yourselves if you do not have a funeral." Well, I wouldn't have let that happen anyway. My mom was going to have a funeral. So my brother that is a pastor, he said, "Look, I'll preach, and I'll preach salvation." And, you know, Will, Kieran was there. You guys, he did a good job, didn't he? He's a really sweet guy. And he just preached a good message. And actually, my brothers and sisters and I, we sang. But none of us got up and said anything about our mom, because we could not say anything other than what was true for us. And it would not have been appropriate. You know what I'm saying? So, and I look at that, and I can talk about it now without crying. Somebody said to me two or three times this year, "Do you miss your mom?" And I said, "No." I can say it that fast. No, I do not miss my mom. You say, how awful is that? If you don't understand how awful is that, you didn't live with what I lived with. But do I love them? I love my mother. I do. But she was not a gracious woman. And she was hard on all of us. She was hard on us till the day she died. And but I'm happy. I'm thankful to God. I'm so thankful that she did not have to have the virtuous works to get to heaven. She did not have to have the gracious mouth to get to heaven. She only had to believe that he died for her sins, and she asked him to save her. So I know my mom's in heaven, and you know, when I think about my mom now, she's okay. She is not the woman I knew. You know, she's different, and I have joy in knowing that she's different. You know what I'm saying? But she did not die a gracious woman. I don't want to go out like that. I mean, I truly do not want to go out like that. And so just be careful how you discipline your kids as far as your mouth. It says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. When you are constantly, as a child, barraged, you just verbal barrages all the time, which is not grace. You do something to your children's health. I believe that. I believe you have the power in your tongue to help your children stay healthy. And if I told you our whole story, I always tell people, I have this vision of sitting with a psychologist and saying, tell him everything, and he just says, I'm going to kill myself. You know, I can't take your story. I'm going to kill myself, you know. I'm not saying it was like horrible, horrible, bad like you hear of some people, but it just doesn't, it is so emotionally upset that I just think a psychologist would say, wait, you can't be sane, you know? And I said, oh yeah, by the grace of God, by the grace of God and the word of God, I am, and all of us. But, and for your husband, it says, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded. And I think you have to look at your husband as he was your prince, he's still your prince. And you just be quiet. And my own rules for marriage is, he that refraineth his lips is wise. And I've learned to refrain more than say what I want to say. I just shut up. I just believe that's the best policy in marriage. Just shut up. And if you can't say something nice, just don't say anything. And in her tongue is the law of kindness. It doesn't say the virtuous woman has a kind tongue. It says, no, she made it a law to herself that she would be kind. And so I try to be kind. And I've learned the very best thing you can do in marriage as far as your tongue is to tell God. I've told on my husband to God many times. You know, I'm not saying, you know, things that bother me. Things that bother me are... when you don't put your dirty clothes where they go, you know, when your desk gets cluttered. Well, I tell God, I can't take this anymore, you know. And then I'll walk by. Literally, this happened one time when we pastored up in Auburn. His desk was such a mess. And I told the Lord, I said, this is just not right. I said, I can't clean it because he would be so upset. I said, well, Lord, please, please. It just bothered me. It didn't bother him. And one day I know God did it. He cleaned that desk up. It was so perfect that one of the men walked by the office door and said, "You're leaving, aren't you?" He really thought he was leaving because he cleaned his desk up. So he went right back to letting it be a mess. But I've seen the Lord answer prayers like that. Something that I just knew. You know what happens in marriage? If you say too much, it takes too long to fix it. So just don't say it. Just don't say it. Tell God. He knows what you're thinking anyway. You might as well just tell him. And for your ladies in your churches, this is a verse that has always kind of stopped me short and helped me not to say things to people I shouldn't. Psalm 106, verse 32 and 33, it's talking about Moses. Said they angered him at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly, with his lips. And he was never able to fix that. That, whatever happened between him and the children of Israel, he was so angry. He said, not only said the wrong, remember he called them rebels? He said, you rebels, when he hit that rock twice. And it was, he hit the rock twice. That was the worst part. But the Bible says in Psalms that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. And he's the one that lost. The children of Israel didn't lose out on that part. Moses is the one that lost because he was not allowed to go into the promised land. And it all goes back, he spake unadvisedly with his lips. So in dealing with your children, your husband, your church ladies, it's going to be a constant battle till the Lord comes back to get control over your tongue and be able to bridle it. But without that, I think our quest to be gracious is never going to be attained. Cindy said something a couple years ago. I don't if you were here. Remember, she taught on the brain and the mind. It was on the mind. But you said that women can use our brains in more than one section at a time. As compared, they found that men will be one section, but women are multiple. We can use our brains in multiple sections. And our strength, men, their strength is usually biceps. Our strength is really our tongue. Does that make sense? I really think that's our strength. And I have two friends that have trouble with their mouths. No, one has trouble with her mouth. One does not, and I'll tell you why. The one friend I have that has she has a terrible problem. She has to correct everybody. She has to set everybody straight all the time. She's only my friend because I've chosen to be a friend to her. That's the only reason. And she said to me, "I just say, Lord, put your arm around me and your hand over my mouth." And I say, "Nope, he's not going to do that." I mean, that sounds cute. Put your arm around me. Put your hand over my mouth. He's not going to do that. He wants you to put your hand over your mouth. The other friend is somebody that a lot of you know as Lita Miller. And she is one of the sweetest people I have ever met. And you often wonder, how can anybody be so sweet? I mean, how many people know her? She is a missionary in Scotland. And she had a rough childhood, rough, many, many rough things. And she said, "I just decided that every day I am going to say something nice to someone." And she does. She does. She says something nice to everybody. We were on a train in Scotland with them, and if there was anybody anywhere near, she would find something to say. And usually we'd say, "You have the most beautiful eyes." She's Texan. "You have the most beautiful eyes." You know, and she says that to everybody. So we're touring the castle in Scotland, and she could not walk because her back is so messed up. But we were coming down out of this castle, and we heard her say, "Just look at his eyes. Just look at those eyes." And that's she just trying to find something nice to say about everybody. And if you couldn't talk to her 5 minutes without her saying something nice about you. But she decided. She decided she was going to be that way. My own rules. Let me just give you a few of my own rules. And but my time's up. I'll do this really fast. My own rules is don't say more than you have to. Whatever you're talking about, like when you're disciplining your kids, if you say it's time to practice a piano or it's time to go in there and practice your guitar, don't say, "I know as soon as you close the door, you're not going to do what you're supposed to do." Don't say more than you have to. Just say, "You're going to practice. Go practice." Don't say more than you have to. The other thing is consider the source of all stupid statements. When people say something to me stupid or that I find offensive, I try to consider the source. Debbie Bard and Liz Rogers will understand exactly what I'm saying. I've had people, they say, when they look at our trailer or something, or they think that evangelism is being on vacation all year, they say, "I could do this." I've heard that so many times. "I could do this." Yeah. You know what I want to say? Oh, yeah, you could do this. You could do for a year, maybe two. 32 years, you could do this 32 years. Oh, yeah, I bet you'd love to have your house shake every time somebody moves. I bet you'd like your clothes frozen to the wall. I bet you'd like to raise three kids in a hallway. See, that's what I want to say. With my hands around their neck. But, you know, I have had to make myself shut up over the years, because even in your situations, nobody understands your situation like you do. You know, nobody knows exactly what you go through like you do. And when somebody flippantly says something, and you've got this whole history, you know, and this whole story of why you are the way you are, or why things are the way they are, or how difficult life is, or whatever it is, you have to realize that people don't understand exactly the ministry you're in, especially non-ministry people. They don't understand the ministry. And I know they think they do. It's like you and me, you know, we get this. No, I think, you know, you don't get it, you know. But you can't say that. And they can't comprehend your life. So you have to practice, once again, with your tongue, the law of kindness. So just consider where the statement's coming from, and as a rule, just be quiet. My third thing, people today are very convictional about weird things. People have ideas about all kinds of weird things. My policy is I do not get involved in conversations where I know I cannot be gracious. If you're going to talk about something I think is just totally wrong, I'm just not going to get in your conversation. I've been, you know, sometimes people try to draw you in, and you're better off to back out. Just be quiet. Don't get in conversations where you know you can't be gracious. And the last thing is, you cannot, always remember this, you cannot get your words back. Whatever you said, it's out there now. I'm going to read just a little story to end. A farmer's wife had spread a slanderous story about her pastor, and soon the whole countryside heard of it. Sometime later, the woman became sick and confessed the story was untrue. After her recovery, she came to the pastor and asked his pardon. The pastor said, "Of course, I'll gladly pardon you if you will do one thing for me." And she said, "Gladly." He said, "Go home, kill a black hen, pluck all the feathers, put them in a basket, and bring them back to me." In a half hour, she was back. "Now," said the pastor, "go through the village, and at each street corner, scatter a few of these feathers. The remaining ones, take to the top of the bell tower and scatter them to the wind." So she did it. "Now," and when she came back, he said, "Now, go through the village and gather the feathers again and see that not one is missing." And the woman looked at the pastor in astonishment and said, "Why, that is impossible. The wind scattered them over the fields and everywhere." "And so," said he, "while I forgive you gladly, do not forget you can never undo the damage your words have done." And that is a simple story, but it's the truth. You know, if I could undo anything, I can't think of a lot of, like, deliberate actions. If I could undo anything in my life, I would go back and I could tell you exactly where, exactly when, the words I would take back, and I wish I'd have never said them. And God's gracious. He said his speech was gracious. And I want to be like him, but the only way that I think my motto is refrain and retain. A gracious woman retains honor. To be gracious, I have to be godlike. I have to watch my mouth, and I have to refrain to retain. Psalm 17 says it this way: "I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." It's really nice to have someone you can talk to with skin on them, you know? Somebody you can talk to that you know your words are not going to come back to bite you. I have a couple friends like that. They'll let me say anything. I can talk about anything to them, and I know they will never repeat what I say. They don't ever rebuke me, even if they want to. They don't ever set me straight. And it's really nice to have a friend like that. But not very many people do have friends like that. So, you know, you're going to say things and it's going to go somewhere. But God is like that. God is always safe. So when I get overwhelmed with people and I think, man, this is what I want to say. I've learned to do this. God, you already know what I want to say. God, this is what I want to say to that person. You know, and God is always safe. But truthfully, he's the only safe one. And when you do start talking to him, it really straightens up your thinking about everybody else. You know what I'm saying? It really straightens up your thinking. I think this is a prayer we need to pray, and the Lord loves to hear you tell him scripture. He really does. This is one that I think he would really honor you for. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That Psalm 19:14 would be a good prayer to pray every day. And remember, refrain and retain, and be that gracious woman.